For those who are visiting here for the first time, thanks for coming out. Thanks for joining us and being with us. I just got back from a 10-day trip from Israel, and so I've been a little bit kind of out of it too. I had the most wonderful time there. It would have been better if my wife came. There were days that I feel like I can kind of summarize. If I had to kind of summarize it, as believers, as people of God, if you can one day experience Israel, I think that's the only way I can describe it. I've been preaching the Word of God. I've been sharing the insights of God's Word for 2 decades. And just going there and coming back, just really what you gain is amazing. The history, the experience, just seeing how Judaism still is practiced today, 2,000 years, 4,000 years later, but 2,000 years since Christ, seeing how they still reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They receive him as a teacher and a rabbi, but to reject him as Messiah, holding on to their traditions, it really gave me a lot of insights to, reading the Bible with more clarity and with more of a understanding of cultural background as well. And so one day, if you can ever, you get some vacation time, PTO, I recommend heading out to Israel. So much history, so many places to see. And there's wonderful coastal cities as well, so that it isn't just historical visitation, but there are some coastal areas where you can sort of lay out by the Red Sea and relax, and there's that kind of stuff too. Anyway, I hope as a church one day we can do like Kairos, thank real trip. Okay, I hope that's something that God allows to happen. But I'm just thankful to our AMI assembly, the family of churches, Pastor Keith, who took us and really gave us a wonderful experience being part of Israel and seeing it. I get to share a little bit about it today, okay? So John chapter 37 through 39, the rivers of living water. We're on our Living in the Spirit series, okay? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do we have believers in the house? Amen. Does this sound like a trick question? As believers, are we experiencing this heart that flows living waters to others? That's the life Jesus invited us to. And I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not asking you to question your salvation. But this is the invitation of Jesus. Verse 39, John adds a commentary. "Now this, he said, Jesus said, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, we understand the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit's ministry then broke out into all men and women of the church and radically changed the life that all believers would live from that point on. That's why we're doing the Life in the Spirit series. Okay, and before we get into this, do you guys like sports movies? Are you guys kind of fans of, Justin and I, we're fans of football movies. Okay, anything football, you put a football and put Hollywood and movie into it, we're in. We want to watch, so we love watching football movies. Recently, we saw one, I think it was on Netflix, about this guy who really tries hard and makes it to University of Texas. Do you remember the name? I forget. My All-American. It's really sad. Anyway, my wife was all crying and, I didn't even know she was crying. She goes, "Didn't you see me crying?" I was like, "No." So engaged in the movie. Anyway, have you guys watched the movie Rudy? This is old, okay? This is like in the 80s, 90s, Rudy. The great Notre Dame team that once was, no longer seems to be. And this undersized, kind of lightweight of a young man whose dream was to just play in a game. I think he played for how long in that season? Like 2 minutes? 3 minutes, that entire season. Yet, the glory of the movie, the Rudy, was that he made it. In the middle of the movie, he is so discouraged because these guys were 6 foot whatever and they weigh 280 pounds. They're just easily pushing this kid around. And so he comes to that reality. One day he realizes, am I going to make the cut? Am I going to make this team? Is this worth all the pain, all the endurance? And he had to do so many other things just to make the team, the dream of making Notre Dame football team. I don't know why, because they don't win anymore. Anyway, that just at that time. And he finally goes to the divine source, the divine help. He finds himself at a Catholic cathedral, and he strikes up a conversation with a priest. And he asks, you know, about God and this great question, is God going to help me? Is God going to be with me? And the Father Kavanaugh, that was his name in that character, he says to him, son, in 35 years of religious study, 35 years of religious study, that's all he does study, I have only come up with two undeniable truths. That's a lot of studying to come down to just two realities. I know it's sort of exaggerated, but he says, one, there is a God. Two, I ain't him. Okay, and you guys are like, okay, I could have told him that. You know, I could have told anyone that. I didn't have to waste 35 years to come to that conclusion. But these two undeniable realities, that there is a God, I'm not him. When you really kind of chew on that, when you begin to really allow that to sink in, you are set free. There is a sense of freedom that overwhelms you. Joy, peace, because you know that you don't have to be in control of your life, your destiny. You're free from that. And I know that sounds very abstract and wonderful. Where should I up real decisions? We have to make real life decisions. What should I study as college students? Where should I apply for a job? I've been afforded 3 wonderful positions. Which one should I take? You know, I've been afforded with 3 wonderful women who want to marry me. Who should I choose? Well, it's so difficult. How do I, you know, kind of make sense of all the things that life throws at us? And we stress out because we want to make the perfect life of the life, that one life that we've been given. We want to make sure that we get to the end and realize we've lived a good life, a perfect life, the one filled with all the right decisions. And because that is the pressure placed upon us, we take all the pressure and try to control how we live life. And to that stressful, exhausting, tiresome life, Father Kavanaugh says, there is a God, and you can actually trust in him. And you ain't him. You ain't God. And that's the invitation that Jesus makes. Are you thirsty? Come to me. If you drink, you will have from your belly, from your heart, waters that overflow. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he lived an incredibly victorious life. Just ministering. Simple life. Very practical life. To him, the life of following the Father, the life following the Spirit of God, was very practical, very simple. Forgive others. Be generous. Serve them. Whenever you get opportunities, just bless one another. And he, really, when you think about the teachings that he gave using anecdotes and using parables, he was not someone who you would consider so theologically deep with these esoteric doctrinal statements. He just went around teaching things and he says, look, there's some dirt. Let me teach you a lesson about what God's kingdom is like, looking at that dirt. It's like a seed that falls on a dirt. And some dirt produces a lot of crop. And everyone can understand what Jesus was talking about. With very simple parables, but profound and powerful, he gave hope and life to a group of people who were so tired and thirsty. See, John 7 is taking place during the time of a feast. It's one of three feasts that actually take place in Judaism culture. This one is particularly called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the best way for us to be able to kind of relate to that is it's kind of like our American Thanksgiving. Okay? Our Thanksgiving is sort of the equivalent of their Feast of Tabernacles. After the season, producing crop, they would come together, and it's a great Thanksgiving day for the Jews to say, all this crop that's been produced, that's been given by God, because waters have come this season, rains have fallen, and it has raised the wheat, and all the crop that we needed, it's been able to, you know, feed the cattle. And so let's have a day of Thanksgiving. And that was what was going on at this feast on the day that Jesus actually stands up and shouts out into the crowd, believe in me, and you'll have this great water that overflows. The way they would show that one of the kind of the practice of this Feast of the Tabernacles was the priest would very kind of, you know, very ceremonial level, he would take a big jar. Sorry, I butchered that. My wife is just laughing at me, okay? And he would take the water out of the pool of Siloam. And out of that pool, he would draw this water, and he would walk down one of the passageways. And there, all the people are just really celebrating, joyfully. This is really a joyous occasion. And then as he got to the top of the street, he would just pour that basin of water, just pour it out. Now, you got to understand, when you go to Israel, one of the reasons why it made it not so fun for me was it's just dirt and rocks. It's desert. It's like going to the deserts that we see, Arizona, even just right outside California. And, you know, for the first moment or so, you see cactus that you don't typically see. You see desert lizards and animals, cool. But after an hour, after a couple hours, it's just rock and dirt. Okay? And if you're having fun in rock with rock and dirt, grow up, I don't know. But that's what it is. Israel is a desert climate. Water is valuable. We have, and part of that kind of ritual was to say, we have plenty. And therefore the priest, knowing that this water once came forth out of the rock that Moses struck during their Exodus, in that same way, remembering that event, we can pour this water, as valuable as it is, even one jug it is in a desert climate, we're going to just pour it out, because we know and we believe God will always pour out water upon us and will give us that water so that we can live. That was the point of the ceremony. And everyone would exalt and just really shout. One of the rabbi would say of this ceremony, of this sort of this Feast of the Tabernacles, anyone who has not seen this water ceremony has never seen rejoicing in his life. That's how the rabbis would describe what was going on. There were so many shouts, so much celebrating going on. The rabbi would say, yeah, if you haven't seen this, you haven't seen anything. That was how it was described. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So it's very odd to think that Jesus would take this moment, this scenario, and he stands up in a crowd and he cries out. Just kind of picture the scene. The people are just flooded all over the street. They're shouting psalms. There's sort of kind of this joyous occasion. People are supposed to be smiling. And yet, Jesus recognizes what's really at the heart of all men and women. This is just empty facade. They're not really joyful. They're not really shouting out praises. In fact, he challenged the Jewish rabbis at times. You know, with your lips you praise me. With your lips you praise God. But I know your hearts are far. Your hearts are nowhere where it needs to be. And so he literally, in this kind of a party-like situation, and he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You come to me if you're thirsty. Do you remember when another person was thirsty in John's gospel? Do you remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well? Remember? She came to draw water. She came at an hour, a noon hour, knowing all the people had already drawn their water early in the morning when it was cooler, so that she would avoid social contact, because she was so embarrassed, so this is filled with shame, that she would draw water in the middle of the day, hot day. And drawing water, I don't know how you picture, like, you know, if you've, many of us, has anyone drawn water from a well? Okay, has anyone in this? Oh, you have. Where, Adrian? This is a small enough crowd where we can kind of talk back and forth. Yosemite, okay. The wells are deep. Wells are heavy. The jugs are heavy. It's not like, you know, putting your hand down and taking a mug and saying, whew, there's the water. It is laborious. And this woman comes to draw water. And, you know, animals that they feed drink a lot of water, this and that. Just, she came to draw a lot of water. And Jesus engages in a conversation about the living water. And so what Jesus is referring to here is not, if you're thirsty, come and believe in me, come and drink of me. He's not saying to those really passionate, joyful believers, the people who already have their life together, to say, yes, you know, I am one of those believers who are on fire for God, and I want more. I want more of God. I am thirsty for more of Him. He's not talking to men and women like that. He's talking to people who have that empty shell and the heart is completely dry. They have all the religious rhetoric, all the religious practices, but their hearts are completely, completely broken. And he's saying, I know that this celebration, this joyful celebration, is but an empty ruse. Filled up and down these streets are so many men and women whose lives are so broken, so empty. Come. You drink of me, and I will give you living water. That's what he's saying. You know, some of the fascinating practices of Judaism, even today, is the Shabbat. Okay. On the day of Sabbath, particularly in Jerusalem, because that's sort of the religious headquarters, everything shuts down. In fact, people who work that Friday going into Saturday, Friday evening, Sabbath starts. I learned so many things about these things that I did not know before, but there is actually a website that tells you exact time, the exact minute that Sabbath starts for that day based on sundown, because you start Sabbath on sundown. So it will tell you it started that day at 4:47 p.m. So what people are doing, if you are at a work, if you are a banker, if you are any kind of whatever job, you are getting home. Everyone is hurrying home. You see on Friday night how everyone is hurrying home because they have to get home to stop working, stop driving, stop doing anything before Sabbath begins. And I was like, that's really fascinating. We woke up on Saturday morning. We looked out the windows. Streets that were once filled Monday through Friday, it is literally empty. No one is driving other than few taxis driven by Palestinian or Arabs. But that's it. The city literally shuts down. And I thought, wow, they take Sabbath seriously. And on that day, they would say to one another in form of greeting, Shabbat Shalom. Okay. On this Sabbath, may you experience peace. Peace of God upon you on this Sabbath. Say that to one another. Shabbat Shalom. Come on, sound Jewish. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Okay. That's the only thing I learned. Okay, in only they have a Hebrew term I learned, okay? And in New York City, they have this. In other places where there are many Orthodox Jewish people living in communities, they still have this. But it was the first time for me. I did not know there was a Shabbat elevator. I had no idea that they take this so seriously that even pushing a button was considered work. And so they have two sets of elevators in these hotels. We had to go up to floor number 11. If you go on the Shabbat Shalom hotel, the elevator, it will stop at every single floor. Okay, every floor. So you're just riding the elevator just very slowly. The other one is for Gentiles like us, me, non-Orthodox Jews, and we can press any button we want. Okay, just, look, I'm working, right? That's so disrespectful. But the Shabbat elevator that they marked and they designated is really so that they wouldn't press a single button. You know, in Judaism, they say, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I forbid you to do that. And it's really a commandment of mercy. And because they've taken that and applied it into many different areas, they do not eat cheeseburger. I had a Big Mac with no cheese. I'd rather have cheese, I discovered, in a Big Mac. Because the goat's milk, the dairy product, the cheese, should not be combined at no time with meat. One dinner, we were asking for coffee, and they said, we don't serve coffee tonight, sir. I was like, why not? You serve coffee all the time. It's because meat is being served tonight. And if you would like to drink coffee with dairy, with milk, you need to go outside. Okay? I'm just sharing this because there's two ways to look at this. Okay? When the Shabbat and when these practices were given, these feasts, these religious ordinances were given, they were mere children coming out of the desert, and God wanted to teach the point of it means how they can honor the Lord. And the whole point of the Sabbath was 6 days out of the week, you will work hard, you will labor. You'll be gone from your home, you men, and you'll be laboring in your fields. And you'll come back tired, barely having spent all of your emotion and physical energy. And you won't even be able to really be an adequate husband to your wife, nor a father to your children. For 6 days, the land has been cursed, and you will sweat as you work. But the one gift that Old Testament through Judaism is giving to us is this one day. No other religions gave you this. One day I will give it to you so you can be at home. Not think about work. Not have to do any kind of work. Be with your wife. Be with your children. Be with them. And don't worry about the land, what it will produce. Don't worry about the farm fields. Enjoy the rest. For I am a God who gives you rest. And initially, people took that to say, thank you, Jesus, for today I can spend time not having to stress out about balancing my checkbooks, not having to stress out making the payments. Today, I can forget about all that and just be with my family, be with those that I love. Feasting. There are Sabbath meals on Friday night. People check into the hotels. Because the hotels have figured out it's great business. And they serve Sabbath meals. And so if some of the Orthodox Jews can afford it, they come in so they can feast. So think about it. Every Friday night is like being invited to a wedding party for the Jews. You go to a hotel and you're just feasting. But in the midst of it, the rabbis started coming and they started losing sort of the heart behind the form. And they started making and just adding all kinds of like explanations, all kinds of application points. Because they would come and ask, well, is pushing an elevator, is that considered work? And the rabbis would muse, one, discuss, and yes, that's work. And they would say, oh no, what do we do then? We're stuck on floor number one. And so they began to come up with all these other rituals. And that happened in Jesus' day too. Washing of the hands, all the ceremonies. Imagine Jesus coming into this culture. Like I really thought Jesus, one thing, if Jesus lived in today's culture, he would ride the Sabbath elevator with a bunch of Orthodox Jews, and he would start pushing every button. Yeah. He would be, in a way, in our kind of perspective, he would be a rebel. You laugh, but that's what Jesus was doing. Hey, why do your followers eat grain on day of Sabbath? Because as your followers are pulling grain, they're working. Hey, why do your disciples, before engaging in a meal, why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they do a purification process of being cleansed? Why are your disciples not doing that? I can see Jesus like just kind of prodding and pushing the buttons. I'm like, if I was Jesus, I'd say, hey, let's go eat that pig. Let's go eat that pork. Oh yeah, you mentioned the word pork in that culture. You're like, you're such a pagan for even eating that animal. So there are so many things. And while it meant It was meant to give men and women rest. The Jewish system, the rabbis, began to add so much that it literally choked the life out of people. Religion became the mantra, not the relationship that God offered. That's why Jesus knew, even though people were flooding and filled the streets, just shouting and shouting psalm, he saw right through that and knew the emptiness that existed in many, many people. People like the Samaritan woman. And so he literally shouts out, I know you're thirsty. I know you're hungry. I know you want something substantial. You want something real. And if you do, then come, follow me, believe in me, and I will give you that living water. He shouts at the top of his lungs. He cried it out, wanting to gain everyone's attention. No wonder the Jews hated Jesus. No wonder they wanted to quiet him, kill him, crucify him. Jesus shouts this out, and he promises them, like, out of your heart, out of your belly, the literal Greek word is out of your belly, the water will overflow. That's the kind of life you would have. Now, the kind of life that that many choose, even today, is a religious one. There's a quotation. Wendy, do you have that PowerPoint slide? Did I give it to you? Okay. William Wilberforce, he says this. You know, you end up with just enough faith to make you miserable on your way to heaven. When someone tells of the joy of following Christ, you will joylessly respond, I tried, but it didn't work. The truth is, you never really tried it. Faith is not something you try. It is a reality that you cast yourself upon without reserve. I hope that kind of sinks in a bit. Because even today, not just 2,000 years ago, not just in Israel today, many are following Christ with misery. With this kind of miserable, oh, I got to do it. I got to go to church. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to read Bible. I got to just try. And if I just try, then I feel better about myself. I'll feel like a better Christian. I'll feel more acceptable. I just got to try harder. And you realize, outwardly, there might be a form of looking like a Christian, but inside there is no joy, there is no peace. And in fact, you're exhausted, you're tired, you're spent. Yesterday when I was at the Embrace Retreat, if you haven't been to an Embrace Retreat, and some of you have gone before, it is a marathon. I admit that. It is, when you have to listen to 5 talks in one day, plus another 4 testimonies, you have to have some level of stamina to be able to just take it all in. Okay, so I get the human element behind it. But we feel like it is so valuable. It's the one weekend and we want to really give the basics of Christian foundation, what it means to really live in God's spirit victoriously. So we do our best to kind of present it as palatable as possible. But it is an endurance. And so by the time we got to the end of the evening, as we were engaging in the final session, wonderful testimony again by Lovey and Annie sharing the talk. As a pastor, I could sense people had come to sort of this, I'm so tired, you know, okay, I made it. Just one last talk, just sit through. You can make it. Now, some people have had enough discipline in their lives or just enough rhythm to be able to go into retreat settings like that and sort of sit through or run through kind of a marathon journey, and you're still in good condition to say, yes, Lord, I want more. Please, just I want more of God. Some people have that sort of physical energy, the emotional energy to be able to keep it up. But what I saw yesterday was people who were just really tired. And I don't mean just tired because they sat through many sessions. Tired because they haven't been able to develop any rhythm for a year, a couple years, for a long time. And what the Lord kind of imparted and just kind of prompted me was like, this is not time for you to rebuke them as though you are so righteous, saying, why can you not make it through one day of just being before the Lord? Do you really think you're Christians? You could sit through a Super Bowl 5 times through, but you cannot sit through these sessions? That kind of condemning voice, it was not time for that. It was time for me to recognize people because of the tremendous amount of pressure they have at work, forcing them to work 40, 60, 80 hours a week, all these kind of studies demanding that you master the kind of the topics that students, and because you're going through all these rhythms that there's so much demand and pressure upon you, you have not been able to figure out how to just get rhythm of Christian discipline, to be before the Lord, to love Him, to worship Him, to seek Him in prayer and to read the Word of God. And you haven't been able to find any rhythm whatsoever because there has been so much demand for your time, your energy. Now, I understand. I get it. Sometimes we squander. We waste. We put energy in the time that we've been blessed with, the resources, and we put it into things that do not invest towards eternity. And for that, I would say, then begin to turn your hearts back to those things. But I'm looking at the people, some of them, and I can tell in their faces, when is this day just going to end? I'm so tired. I'm just so tired. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart rather than going with, you know, you guys are so weak and how can you not last this? To say, you know, this is the living water that the Holy Spirit wants to bestow, bring into your life. And tonight, there's no condemnation. And today as well, on this morning, no condemnation. But the grace to say, come and drink of me, of my own. This path, receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because John goes on to expound on this passage. Because John understood. He did not understand then when Jesus shouted. He just thought he was causing a ruckus. But he understood post-Pentecost that what Jesus was referring to was the Holy Spirit that would be given to the church. And when people understood what it means to live a life according to the river that flows, the waters that flows, it will be to you life. They understood this really well because they were desert people. Without water, without rain, there is no river. In seasons of drought, they perish. That's why in Psalm 47, as the deer panted for the water, my soul panted, thirsts for you. They saw plenty of deers suffering from thirst and dying because of drought. To them, this image of river was a source of life. There was a river that flowed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. But there also was a river in Revelation chapter 22 when the new heavens and the new earth would come together. It's the image, the water. The river image is mentioned about 150 times in all of Scripture. And every time it is mentioned, it is that source of life. The life full where you bear fruit. In Revelation chapter 22, I'm just going to skip over there. Oh, there it is. That's, yeah. When you're asking me, did you have fun? Yes and no, okay? And you understand why, okay? And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, and bright as crystal, and flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the city, middle of the streets of the city, and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. From what I understand in botany, okay, perhaps engineering, What is it when you mess with trees and fruits? What, botany? Yeah, but what? Anyway, why are our strawberries this big? Genetic engineering. Thank you. Okay, genetic engineerings. Okay, genetic engineering, and praise the Lord for engineers. But An organic world, an organic food world. Okay, there is no tree that bears fruit 12 months out of the season. Nothing. Not even the evergreen. They do not bear fruit all 12 seasons. But here, that's what it's talking about. The kind of tree that we see in Revelation 22 is the promise of God's kingdom. The kingdom that is coming is a tree that yields its fruit every season, every month. In season, out of season. That a church, that believers are constantly bearing the fruit. Why? Because we're connected in the river of life, the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand why. I think this is my guess with many pastors, many spiritual leaders, many people, even in the church, is burning out, exhausted, disillusioned, frustrated. Nothing is happening. Nothing is changing. I want to give up. I think we don't know what it means to just step into the life in the Spirit. Because if you don't know how to step into the life in the Spirit that Jesus offers to us, you know what the other option is? The other option is, I got to try harder. I got to do more. I got to serve better. I got to always do more. And that always, always, always leads to burnout. Some will last longer because you have better stamina. You work out more. And you might last longer. But it'll always lead to burnout. And that's happening with my friends who've been in ministry for 5, 7, 10 years. Totally burnt out and spent for the Lord, thankfully, but having nothing left in the tank. Amen. And I would cry out to them and say to them, it's not because you had the doctrines wrong. It's not because you didn't know Scripture. It's not because you weren't doing it the right way. It's none of that. Do you know what it means to step into that river of life? Do you understand how critical the role of the Holy Spirit is and what it means to live in that life in the Spirit? When He nudges you, when He prompts you, do you hear His voice? Of course, it's important that we get the right doctrines. Of course, it's important that we do our best in leading ministries and leading churches. Of course, those things are important. But at the end of the day, do you know what Jesus offers? He says, through you, out of your belly, out of your heart, water will overflow. And that's the kind of life that He promises for those who trust and really know what it means to, if I use the word, soak in the Holy Spirit. Now, soaking in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean let's be charismatic and let's do these, let's, you know, kind of be, here's an example. And Alice shared this yesterday during her talk. The Holy Spirit sometimes just comes and nudges you, sort of a soft, soft voice. Did you hear that? Soft. And you listen to that. And you say, Lord, I'll yield to what you're asking me to do. He doesn't twist your arms with more religious demands telling you have to do this and that. And unless you do, then you'll never prove the sin. He just allows you to go in the direction that He wants you to. Yesterday, I was having a conversation with one of the sisters at Embraced. And as we were just conversing, ordinary, normal moments over lunch, the Holy Spirit nudged me, prompted me. It happens in ordinary moments. It happens under the ministry of God's word. It happens many places. And yet, but I love it when it happens in sort of these ordinary moments. And yesterday, as I was conversing with the sister, the Holy Spirit nudged me to figure out, to sort of see that it's about time that I learn how to minister to my father, to my dad. My earthly father. I never really thought about that. Perhaps it's my cultural background. I kind of expect him as the older, the father figure, to always minister towards me, the son. But for the first time yesterday, I felt kind of this nudge, this understanding, this paradigm saying, why don't you go and learn how to minister to him in the place that his heart is at, that his heart is filled with a lot of regrets, grief, often filled with sadness. And as I thought about that in this conversation, I really took it to heart to say the Holy Spirit is inviting me to that life-giving stream. I know my wife has been kind of always encouraging me of this for many, many years. I just didn't listen. But yesterday, that gentle nudge became more of a growing heart. That's the life that Christ invites us to yield to him. And the promise is that, as we see in Revelation chapter 22, that as the church bears fruit, because we figure out, we know what it means to live a life in the Spirit, that there will be healing that comes to the nations. Do you know any nations that need healing? You know, they have walls built up all along the highways in the west, the strip, the Gaza Strip. Because there's this political war going on among the leaders. They're making deals. And in reality, the people who are actually living there are Palestinians and Jews. And they, for the most part, are peaceful, peace-loving men and women. But sometimes the leaders get involved, these people who are angry, and they will say, throw rocks at the Jewish drivers. And so because they're the high rocks, these really rocks, I'm not talking about pebbles, rocks that they pick up from the desert, and they're just throwing it into the highways, the government had to come and really build up walls. And they have what looks like barbed wires all along these walls. And this is your backyard. This is your backyard. Someone, a kid, is growing up there. Does that country, does that nation need healing? Yes. But we don't even have to go that far, do we? Does our country need healing? Is there healing that's needed in today's, the country that we live in today? Of course. And I hope and I pray that this Life in the Spirit series has really been an invitation to drink of the Lord's living water, so that that living water will overflow in and through our lives unto others. And that as we listen to the voice, as we listen to the kind of the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we will understand what it means to really live in that teeming water of life. You know, I get it. Some of you, you want to try hard. You want to really get it. Praise the Lord for your effort. I'm not against effort. Keep making effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. So I applaud your effort. But I know some of you, if not many of you, are just beaten up through trials of life, tired, disappointed, disillusioned. And there are many around you going through that emptiness of life. And this is where I hope we as a church, you as believers, small group leaders, whoever you may be, just as believers, as roommates, as husbands and wives, that you would be able to cry out as Jesus did, come. Come, join in this movement of Jesus. Let's follow Jesus together, because in him there is life. And only in him is there life. And when you get into that flow of God's grace, realize that you do not have to control and figure out an end process of where your life is headed. You're not too stressed out. You're filled with joy and peace. Amen.